find my Bible. Maybe it's in the van. Sure enough, it was in the van. Why does this sound so weird? Okay. Well, you have to be proficient on the soundboard to know how to change that. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis. You can hear me, and that's fine. And I can certainly hear myself. Yep. Genesis chapter 45. As you turn there, Chuck Swindoll has a book called Joseph, the Rejected Brother Who Saved His Family. Quote, "Nowhere in history is there a story more compelling than Joseph's. It reads like an epic novel, filled with intrigue, tension, temptation, and torrential emotions. And it touches us deeply because we can see ourselves facing the same kinds of difficulties as this man and winning." We've spent 5 days in our VBS program looking at the life of Joseph in our Bible room. And I'd like to share something that I noticed as we presented his life systematically to the kids this past week. Genesis 45. As you know, this is before the law was given. Genesis 45 is about halfway, two-thirds through the life of Joseph. And believe it or not, Joseph takes up more room in the book of Genesis than any other character. More than Abraham, Isaac, Noah, or his father Jacob. Genesis chapter 45, I want to look at verse 7 and 8. As our kickoff verses, it says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the land, in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." The last hymn we sang reminds me of a mission hymn that we didn't sing, but we have sung in the past. And it's titled, "So Send I You." And I believe it's the same tune. "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone." And there are five verses there. And the Bible says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." So it is God's desire, if we're willing to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers, God selects, God trains, God sifts, and God sends. Now we have the option in God's divine plan to say no. If we do, there's that thing called pause. I've talked about that in the past. And there are enough biblical examples to remind us that when we are disobedient to the Lord's design and the Lord's direction, God can push pause. Usually, when God sends, not necessarily to Mongolia, but God might send you across the street. God might send you across the bench. God might send you across campus. And God might ask you to do some things as a parent, as a brother or a sister, as a church member, that might be difficult. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to try to figure out how Joseph's life was refocused. So let's go back to Genesis 37. Most of you don't know this particular chapter well. This is the introduction, not necessarily of Joseph's birth. We know when that took place. He was number 11 out of 12 sons to Jacob, with two wives and two handmaids. And in this particular chapter, we are introduced to Joseph as a 17-year-old. And as we talked about this with the kids at VBS, we noticed that there are some things that I think I'm not willing to bet my salvation on, but I'm willing to bet that there's some things that are not said in the book of, in the life of Joseph, that are clearly implied, that brought Joseph to this place where he could say some of the things that he said that might be some of the most spiritual things written in the scriptures by a man or by a woman. In Genesis 37, we explained to the kids this week that Joseph was spoiled. Joseph was entitled. Joseph was indulged. Joseph was doted on. And on top of that, he was given a coat of many colors by his father, the only such garment that any of Joseph's sons received. Joseph was full of pride, because when he dreamed the two dreams that he dreamed, he used that opportunity against his brothers, against his parents, and we don't know how he said it. We don't know his inflection, his tone of voice, etc. But he seemed rather arrogant and hoity-toity, as they might say, when he was sharing with them that they would bow before him according to his dreams. Jacob, the father of Joseph, I'm going to use the word encouraged his servants, that only kind and encouraging words could be spoken to Joseph. In other words, maybe Joseph was never reprimanded, rebuked. Because of Joseph's coat and the type of garment it was, Joseph was basically removed from manual labor. He wasn't expected to do chores, etc., etc., etc. Jacob, we might call a helicopter father. Because of Jacob's favoritism to Joseph, Joseph was constantly being served and rarely, if ever, required to do chores or household duties. He said, Pastor, where are you getting that from? In other words, all possible hardship was removed from Joseph's growing up years. He was the favorite. And everybody knew it. Because of this, there was jealousy and envy from the other brothers that poisoned every relationship in the family. And it was caused by Jacob. Now, Joseph, being an astute child, like every astute child that's ever been born, watches mom and dad, watches brother and sister, and watches how they can manipulate the situation. There was systematic discontent in the household, along with all kinds of emotional, dysfunctional, and toxic feelings one toward another. How do we know? They hated him. How much did they hate him? They schemed his death. How much did they hate him? They planned, they conspired to kill him. How much did they hate their father? They were going to deceive him and never tell him the truth about what happened, what really happened on January 6th. I'm sorry, about what happened to Joseph in the pit. How do we know? Well, that's coming when the truth finally comes out. Also worthy of note is no mention of the God of Israel, Jacob's God, or the God that Joseph would eventually depend on. In all of chapter 37, there's not one mention of God. So when, and this is kind of what got my attention, when I'm reading Genesis 45 and I see this amazing pillar of virtue, this amazing example of heroic spirituality in Joseph. Where did that come from? How is it that Joseph in the Old Testament is a type of Christ? You knew that, right? Joseph is a type of Christ. I mean, where in the book, where in the Bible, where in the book of Genesis do you find something wrong with Joseph? It's hard to find. But there are some things that are, I just want to say, diagnostic, okay? So chapter 38, we're going to ignore. Not that that's not part of the scriptures, but has really nothing to do right now with Joseph's life. Let's look at chapter 39. We find Joseph sold. You know, he was thrown in the pit. The caravan came by and he went down to Egypt. And we find Joseph purchased as a slave, however, to one of the most important men in Egypt. And how Joseph's character, along with the Lord's providence, blessed the home that Joseph was sold into, Potiphar. And everything was going well in Potiphar's household except for Mrs. Potiphar. You know the story about all of these things taking place, but I would like to at least highlight a verse or two. It says in verse number 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him." What was it that the master saw? "And that the Lord made all that Joseph did prosper in his hand." Now, if you are a merchant, if you're an employer, if you are a master of a slave, and you notice that this person that is under your hire, under your household, whatever it is, they have, you know, they're the golden spoon child. Whatever they touch turns to gold. You say, whoa, this is an unexpected blessing. Verse 5. "And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." What else could be said? Wow, this is pretty amazing. Unfortunately, Mrs. Potiphar lived there. And this is the perfect example of how it's imperative and important for men and ladies to be appropriate. There's too much of history to prove how certain situations can create problems. So Mrs. Potiphar is after Joseph. She's stalking him. Verse number 9, I just want to read the last part of the phrase. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The law wasn't written yet. How did Joseph know that would be a sin against God? That fornication was wrong, was unbiblical, was displeasing to the Lord. What I'm trying to say is this is a very powerful passage of Scripture, and we see that his behavior mimicked exactly what it seems like was in his heart. He was not going to allow anything like this to happen. Now, there are slaves and there are slaves. Let me just take a minute. I don't want to go off topic here, but let me just say this. The Tim Tebow is a Christian athlete. There are other Christian athletes, but for some odd reason, Tim Tebow is not liked. And maybe it's because under his eyes, he has John 3:16. Maybe when Tim Tebow talks about his God, he talks about the God. He names the God he's talking about, and he's not ashamed of Jesus Christ as his Lord. There are other athletes that are wishy-washy about the God they know, the God they serve, and they really don't give the gospel in any way, shape, or form. So this way, if you're a slave and you know God, that might be fine if you keep him to yourself. But Joseph has now made his God a major stumbling block to Mrs. Potiphar. She's been humiliated. She's been rejected by a Hebrew slave. And you know the rest of the story, right? So we are looking at this particular chapter, and we know that she now lies to her husband. She sets up this false scenario, and she deceives her husband. And the husband, as I said to the kids, was over the charge of the military. He was a high-ranking official in Egypt. And if this were actually true, he could have had Joseph executed immediately. But he throws Joseph in the king's prison. I'm not exactly sure what the king's prison is, but I do know this. Joseph lived. If Potiphar really thought that Joseph had advanced on his wife, he would have killed him immediately. What I'm suggesting is Potiphar probably knew, suspected that his wife was playing hanky-panky with a young Hebrew slave. This way he can save face in his home, in his career, as well as Joseph. So kind of like his son. He put everything in his hands. So Joseph's thrown in prison. Verse 21, chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph. And that would have been enough. And showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So it seems that each time Joseph is facing affliction, persecution, injustice, whatever it happens to be, more of God is showing up. And could I suggest this? Less of Joseph is showing up. More of God, less of me. More of him, less of my selfishness. More of the Lord, and less of my flesh. Verse 23. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. In other words, Joseph had some time to think about who he was and perhaps what he had done as a son of Jacob. Let me just throw this out there as a possibility. Perhaps Joseph, on his way down to Egypt, reflected upon why his brothers might have treated him the way they had. Joseph was self-absorbed and full of pride. I know the Bible doesn't say that, but just kind of look at the way he acted and his home circumstances. He lived a life of comfort and ease. He was full of vanity. How do I know? Just look at the way he was dressed. He was disconnected from the reality of his brothers and would often tell his father evil reports of them. He had a superior attitude and would often tempt and provoke his brothers into jealousy and envy. Perhaps this trip from Canaan to Egypt caused Joseph to feel some remorse, loneliness, and even practice some self-discovery. He had left Jacob as a privileged child and was now a prisoner being sold in Egypt as a slave. You talk about a cross-cultural shockwave. Everywhere around him and everything around him reminded him that he was far away from home and the familiar. He was in culture shock, but the Lord was with him. And because of Joseph's self-reflection, it appears that the Lord extended favor and blessing to Joseph and to all that he was associated with. In Genesis 40, we find Joseph is unjustly forgotten. We find him in prison, the king's prison, alive and being utilized in a leadership capacity because the Lord was with Joseph. Here we find the only evidence that Joseph reached out to the world and its people for assistance, rescue, and assistance. So Joseph is in prison, as I said to the kids. There's a butler and a baker from the king. So the king's personal butler, the personal baker to the king, were thrown into the king's prison so that they wouldn't be killed by the prisoners. It wasn't a common prison. It was the king's prison. And since Joseph was in charge of all the prisoners, he had to keep his pulse on every one of those prisoners. And he noticed that they were sad. "Why are you sad today?" And they said, "Well, we dreamed a dream." Here we are again with the dreams. And Joseph said, "I can interpret dreams." Well, actually, he said this in verse 8. Chapter 40, verse 8. And this is really the whole focus of the sermon. Was Joseph actually giving credit to God or not? And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" So again, Joseph is revealing who he is. He's not a hardcore, born and raised Egyptian. He's a Hebrew. He's a Jew. And he knows the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of my father, Jacob. And he's giving credibility. So he talks about the chief butler, and the chief butler tells him his dream, and he shares with him what that means. And then in verse number 14 and 15, because the dream is going to be positively taken care of, Joseph says two verses that seem a little bit out of sync, but again, this is Joseph's humanity speaking. He said, "But think on me," verse 14, when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." That kind of sounds like every convict. "I've done nothing wrong. I'm innocent." But Joseph actually was. So this might be the only prisoner who actually is innocent. And then the baker says, "Hey, I had an interpretation too. Would you interpret my dream?" And Joseph does, but the baker's dream is not as good. Verse 20, they're restored, and the butler stays as a butler, but the chief baker gets killed and hanged because that was the interpretation. Verse 23, but the sad part of the story, it says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Again, Joseph had more time to think and to meditate. Where was he? He's in prison. So the entitled child is again in silence, in prison, away from his family, not being doted on, not being served. He's the one doing the serving. And just for a moment, consider some of the thoughts that he must have had. Thinking back of the 17 years that he lived as the promised child under Jacob. Here he was doing all that he could to serve the Lord his God and to serve those that he was responsible to, and he was unjustly accused. Now, after all of these months and years in prison, granted the prison for the king's prisoners, he shows compassion and sympathy towards the king's servants. And what does he get for it? Nothing. He's forgotten. Again, we find the only evidence that Joseph reached out to the world. He reached out to the king's butler and its people for assistance, rescue, and assistance. But he got none. Genesis 41. All of this leading to Genesis 41. I'm going to call this the divine appointment. In Genesis 41, we find Joseph taken from prison and placed before the king of Egypt in order to interpret the king's dreams. Joseph appears to understand the dreams, and he explains God's purposes for those dreams. In other words, God gave Joseph the wisdom needed to not only discern the magnitude of the problem, but also a plan that would rescue the people of Egypt from certain death because of the oncoming famine. So, Pharaoh has his dream. One part of the dream is about cows, fat ones and skinny ones. Another dream has to do with corn, fat ones and skinny ones. And the king is troubled, according to verse 8. His spirit was troubled. Now, again, that ought to be, as a good Bible student, especially in this church, when we talk about the Trinity of Man, his spirit was troubled. Therefore, that again reminds us, gives us evidence that man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. His spirit was troubled. He called all the magicians and all the wise men and everybody that was supposed to be able to interpret dreams, and nobody could. Then the butler says, oh my goodness, oh, dumb me. 2 years ago I was in the prison and I had a dream and there was a Hebrew guy down there. He interpreted my dream. My dream came true and here I am and 2 years later I forgot. And king, oh king, I know somebody that can interpret your dream. Well, goodness gracious, what are you doing here telling me about it? Go fetch Joseph. And they did. Well, Joseph was in prison. 2 years of beard, 2 years of same clothes. You can imagine Joseph was a mess. Well, you don't come before the king of Pharaoh. So we had the kids using wipes, baby wipes, cleaning themselves up before they appeared before Joseph. It was before Pharaoh. It was fun. So Pharaoh called him, and Pharaoh said, I have a dream. Can you interpret it? Verse 16. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph could have said, oh yeah, man, that's my gift. Tell me what your dream is. I got this. He doesn't say that. The king tells him his dream. Verse 25, and Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. You see what's happening here? Joseph is maturing. In solitude, in silence, in suffering, Joseph is gaining wisdom and humility. Joseph is not the same person he was when his brothers captured him and threw him in the pit. Joseph gives him two verses. I'm sorry. He interprets the dream in verse 28. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showed unto Pharaoh. And then he talks about the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine. And then Joseph essentially says, verse 32, and the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So again, like I said, there's a divine plan taking place here. Joseph is beginning to see this. Joseph didn't realize that he was going to have to sit in prison for 2 years. 2 years to sit in prison to interpret the dream of the king of the earth, Pharaoh. But because of the dream, because of what's taking place, Joseph now makes a suggestion, just kind of like when Nehemiah heard the condition of the wall of Jerusalem and the condition that Jerusalem was in. Nehemiah prayed, but yet Nehemiah was prepared when the king said, you seemed upset, Nehemiah. What's going on? Well, I don't know if you know this, king, but Jerusalem's in bad shape. Joseph was prepared at that moment to say, this is the dream, but I think you need a plan. And he gives them in verse 33 through 36, you need a man wise and discreet to set over the land of Egypt. And you need this man to set officers over the land, to take up 20% of the food during the seven plenteous years, and gather the fruit of the good years and lay it up in corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and keep the food in the cities, and that the food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt. In other words, you better have security guards over that food so we actually have food available, that the land perish not through the famine. 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is? This is Pharaoh speaking. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. How could a lost heathen pagan king say that? That sounds like a verse out of the book of Daniel, doesn't it? How Daniel had such a relationship with God that even the kings of Babylon recognized a God-filled individual. Bear with me. I think in the beginning, Joseph was self-filled. But God had to remove self from Joseph. And I think God was doing that. And at this portion in Joseph's life, it seems this is going in the right direction. Verse 39, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, this is Pharaoh's plan, for as much as God, not their God, Joseph's God, hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. I am going to make you ruler over Egypt, second only to me. I will give you my ring. I will give you my necklace. I will give you my robe. I will give you my second chariot. And you will be in charge. You will be the prime minister of Egypt. Nobody saw that coming. Joseph didn't see that coming. Pharaoh didn't see that coming. The butler didn't see that coming. Verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh the king. And then it talks about all the things that are going to take place over the next few years. One of the things that took place during the years of plenty, Joseph became a dad. Look with me at verse number 51. The king provided a wife. Joseph and his wife had their first son, called his firstborn name Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil. Now that would have been enough. But notice it says, and all my father's house. Joseph had never forgotten his dad, the family, all that he was taken from. Look at verse 52. And the name of the second boy he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful. Where? In the land of my affliction. So it talks about the years of plenty and the years of this and the years of that, and Joseph was over the land and all the storehouses and so on and so forth. Let me just give you a quick summary of that. Bear with me. The Bible says that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God had blessed Joseph with administrative and managerial skills and gifts. This task, this assignment, would be an all-consuming responsibility for Joseph. It was a 24/7, 365-day-a-year job. He was to learn all the land of Egypt. He didn't grow up there. He didn't know the back rooms, the back alleys, the back streets, the cities. He knew none of that. He was to coordinate all the agricultural aspects of the nation of Egypt. He was to oversee the collecting of 20% of all the crops produced each year. He was to strategically store the food throughout the cities of Egypt for the next 7 years and make them secure. He was to set policy for the distribution of the food during the famine. He was to appropriate strategic resources as necessary, and he was responsible for making sure that the entire nation of Egypt would have food enough for the 7 years' worth of famine that was coming. I'm going to call chapter 42 the divine encounter. Joseph's brothers go down to Egypt. This was really fun doing during VBS week with the kids, with the brothers, and when they met Joseph for the first time. Of course, they didn't recognize him. Joseph was clean shaven. He had on his complete Egyptian garb. And Joseph now spoke fluent Egyptian. So he could go in and out of Hebrew and Egyptian whenever he wanted to. And there they were bowing before him, just like his dream said. And it almost overwhelmed Joseph because, one, he wasn't expecting this, but here it was. Here's the dream being fulfilled, and Joseph's brothers are right there, and Joseph is almost losing his mind. But it becomes kind of like a test. Joseph is going to see what these guys are made of. And he kind of says, you guys are spies, and you're this, and you're that, and tell me why you're here. You're actually military reconnaissance people. You just want to see how naked and how weak the nation of Egypt is. You're not the sons of one man. Prove it. He throws them all in prison for 3 days. Then he selects one, Simeon, and says, I'm going to keep this one in prison. You guys go home. Bring me your youngest brother so I can believe that you're true men. Verse 18, 42, 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. For I fear God. You see, those little phrases are strategic. Those are very important. Now look at with me at verse 21. Bring your younger brother, and if not, you're not getting Simeon back and you're not getting any food. And they said one to another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. Now they're not talking about Benjamin. They're talking about Joseph, the one, they don't know where he is. They assume he's dead. They haven't heard otherwise. We are truly guilty concerning our brother. Remember, they're speaking in Hebrew. Who's listening to what they're saying? Joseph. He knows exactly what they're saying. In that we saw the anguish of his soul, Joseph's soul, when they said, we're going to kill you. No, we've changed our mind. We're going to throw you in a pit. No, we changed our mind. We're going to sell you as a slave to Egypt. When he besought us, when Joseph begged us, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. They're admitting that they messed up. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, you numbskulls? saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. They've just admitted to each other, we blew it, we messed up, we were stupid, we did wrong, and look what's happening to us now, which makes me believe that they were still somewhere in the house of Jacob. A conversation about the God of Israel. There was still light there. There was still a conscience there. Verse 23, and they knew not Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus he did unto them, and they laded their sacks with corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied, he found his money, for behold, it was in his sack. Oh no, now we're going to be accused of stealing our money. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them. Yes. And they were afraid, saying one to another, what is the prime minister of Egypt going to do to us? No, it says, what is this that God hath done unto us? See what's happening? This is so marvelous. This is so amazing. So they go back to Jacob. They tell Jacob the whole story. They said, oh, the man, the prime minister, was mean and this. He said this about us and on and on and on. And Dad, on the way home, we stopped to take care of our animals. We found, of all things, our money is in our sack. So now the prime minister is going to think we took all this corn and we didn't pay for it. And the other thing that he wants is he wants us to bring Benjamin back there. The choir's singing. Simeon's in prison. We have to bring Benjamin back with us. And Jacob says, no way, Jose. Sorry, I just had to throw that in there. Joseph sees his brothers for the first time in at least 15 years. There seems to be some remorse, some guilt, some shame being expressed by the brothers that have repressed it all of this time. For all of these years, they have not come clean to their father Jacob. It must be eating them alive on the inside. Chapter 43. Joseph's brothers return to Egypt. So they go back. They convince their father that this is something that they should do. Jacob, called Israel, says, okay, if you go back, I want you to take a little balm, a little honey, a little spices, a little myrrh, some nuts and some almonds, verse 12. Take double money in your hand, because first of all, you got to pay for the first time you bought food, and now you got to pay for the second time you bought food. Take also your brother and rise again and go again unto the man, verse 14. And God Almighty, this is the first time we hear Jacob talking about God. God Almighty give you mercy before the man. The man is his son. That he, Joseph, may send away your other brother, Simeon, who's in prison, and Benjamin. But if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. This is kind of like what Esther said in the book of Esther. What did Esther say? If I perish, I perish. This is a crossroads for Jacob. Joseph is dead. Simeon's in prison. Now I have to let my youngest go with the possibility I'll never see him again. But if I don't send him, nobody's going to eat. We're going to die of starvation. One son's in prison. I might not never see Benjamin again. But he comes to this place of total surrender. Jacob does. And he invokes the name of who? God. The Almighty God. They take them down. They go before Joseph. When Joseph sees Benjamin, he just about loses it. I said to the kids, then Joseph invited them for lunch. And Joseph said to the steward, I want you to prepare a meal. Now, because we are Egyptians, we have to eat alone, but I want you to prepare a table for these Hebrew men, and I want you to prepare a table with name tags. And if you've been to a reception or a birthday party with name tags, you know what that means. You sit where your name is. So Joseph instructed the steward exactly what names to do and what order to give them. Basically, he set the table up according to birth order. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 12. And they sat down, and they probably looked at each other, thinking, this is really strange. How did they know this? They're scratching their head. Reuben, did you tell him? I didn't tell him. I barely know who's in the family. Benjamin, well, Benjamin wouldn't tell him. He's new here. And they're all sitting in birth order. Amazing. Amazing. Where am I? Birth order. Okay. Verse 23. They talk to the steward of the house and say, man, there was a mistake. There was a mix-up. On our first trip home, we realized that our money was in our sack, and it might appear like we're thieves, like we didn't pay for the corn, but we brought the money down, and we thought we gave the money to you, but when we were going back, we not only got our second dose of corn to go back home, but our money was in our sack again. Verse 23, and the steward said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. Don't you think that must have spun their heads around a little bit? They're thinking, is this a game? What in the world is going on here? And Joseph came home, asked about the father, looked at Benjamin, totally broke down when he saw Benjamin, started to cry. And he said to Benjamin, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Verse 29. Joseph, because he was so emotionally involved, left, went out of the room and wept in private, washed his face. It says in verse 31, he refrained himself, and they set bread on the table. And like I said, they put everybody in birth order. Chapter 44, Joseph tests his brothers. They send them back out again. Simeon's out of prison. Everybody has their corn. And Joseph puts their money back in their sack again, sends them away. But what he does is he says to the steward, take my silver drinking cup, put it in the sack of the youngest. We're going to set them up. And when they're out of the city, go and get them, stop them, look into everybody's backpack, and find my cup. And when the steward and the soldiers came to stop them, they said as a family, nobody here has stolen that cup. If you find that cup in any one of us, you have the right to kill that person. Well, they went from the top to the bottom, from the oldest to the youngest. And, of course, it was in Benjamin's sack on purpose. Nobody knew that. When they found the cup in Benjamin's sack, they went back to Joseph's house broken. Remembering what they just said. If you find the cup in anybody's sack, kill that person. Verse 44:14. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? For how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. That sounds like Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 17. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. Joseph is saying, the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up in peace and go to your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, so Judah basically lays out his heart to Joseph, explains to him that my dad is back in Canaan. My dad's life is enmeshed into the life of his two youngest. Joseph is not, and Benjamin is here. Benjamin right now is accused. If Benjamin does not go back home, my dad will die of a broken heart. Judah says, let me be a servant and a slave to you forever. Let me replace my brother Benjamin. And at that point, we have chapter number 45. I'm sorry this is long, but I think it's imperative. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. Now remember, this is years and years and years and years of building and planning, and God strategically breaking this person. He had every right to be revengeful. He had every right to get even. And Joseph said unto his brethren, maybe some of the three most important words in the Bible, I am Joseph. I'm sorry, what'd you say? What? Cindy, remember when we saw this at Sight and Sound? Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. Really? That's an understatement. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, look at my mouth. I am Joseph, whom ye sold into Egypt. Dagger. Just a reminder, boys. Now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye did sell me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. What caused Joseph to say that? Our whole theme, he was refocused. God had changed his life. Yes, he was a spoiled, rotten brat. Now look at him. He's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's amazing. What'd you think? I think that's awesome. And everybody would agree. The scholars would say, oh yeah, Joseph is a type of Jesus. Look at how they compare. Look at this. Verse 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. Now remember, 7 years of plenty already have gone by. Good and plenty. 7 years of plenty. And now 2 years of famine. And yet there are 5 years left in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. Verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives, our lives, Jacob's lives, our family's lives, the entire future of the nation of Israel by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but who? God. That's what Cindy and I thought when we came here. Do you realize what God had to do to get us here? We did 3 years of deputation to go to Africa, preaching in churches all over America, surrendering our lives daily, not knowing when food would be around, not knowing this, would our car make it? What in the world is God doing? Are we going to take our kids to Africa with us? Janet's going to go to college. The other two kids are going to be home. We've got teenage kids. Oh, we're going to take you to Africa. Oh, really? That's just where I wanted to go spend my last year in high school. Now, if they're 3, 4, or 5, that's different. When they're 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. So the trials and tribulations of First Bible Baptist Church in Lancaster, I often say, Lord, look what you did to get Cindy and I here. How you prepared us for such a time as this. Who said that? Esther. It's exactly what Joseph said. But God had to prepare Joseph for that time. And God has to prepare us for those strategic times as well. And usually they're not good and plenty times. Usually they're suffering times. Usually they're affliction times. Sometimes they're in prison. Sometimes they're in sorrow. Sometimes they're in sadness. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph. Jacob must have been undone. Because then Pharaoh jumps in and says, oh, I heard Joseph's brothers are here. Yeah. Go send a caravan or two. Send a wagon and 2 or 3 or 4. And yeah, make sure Joseph's dad comes back. And all the little munchkins and all the wives and the kids. Yeah, bring them all back down here to Goshen. Sure, you can live here. We'll take care of you. And had they not come down to Egypt, they would have died of starvation. How was Joseph's life refocused? Slavery, prison, rejection, injustice, all the things that we think you deserve a break today. So therefore, God doesn't know what he's doing. God knows exactly what he's doing. Let's pray. Lord, since you do know exactly what you're doing, when we're tempted and convinced that you don't know what you're doing, that you don't know what we're going through, you surely do. You are molding us and making us into the image of Christ. You are preparing us for another day. Whether it's a day of glory on earth or whether it's a day of glory in heaven, it shouldn't matter either way to us. But it seems like in the life of Joseph, the closer that he got to God, the more he mentioned God by name. The more he was filled with himself, the less we hear of God. And the more self was displayed. God help us, I pray, to call upon you, to give you the credit that you deserve. And Lord, to continue the process that you have in our lives, drawing us ever closer to yourself and making us and molding us more into the image of Christ every day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to song. We're not going to sing it. We'll just